Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 13. We're going to read the end of chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Mark 13, 24 through 37. If you're visiting with us or you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use one of the Pew Bibles. And it's on page 798 in the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to you all, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this message this morning of Jesus Christ, the final teaching he gives before heading on to the trial, the betrayal, the cross of Calvary, Father, I pray that you will illumine our hearts, help us to understand the importance of Jesus' answer to the disciples' question here. Lord, help us to get just a glimmer of the hope and the expectancy and the love that ought to be there for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will use this in our lives. Teach us, encourage us, challenge us, and help us to even focus as we begin to consider this passage before celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus is coming again. That's an exciting thought. It's an exciting theme to preach about. In fact, when I was a child, it seemed like I heard that kind of a message over and over and over again. You don't hear as much about it today. You hear a lot about prophecy. You hear a lot about all the tragedy going on. But we forget about the climax of all this. The climax of prophecy is Jesus Christ. And he's returning. And he's going to return in power and glory. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 2. He calls it our blessed hope. You know, if you look around and you think, wow, did we just have a storm? Things are not going well. Now we're coming up into election. We're worried about how that's going. The economy's not quite where we want it. Gas prices are up higher than we'd like. Food prices are terrible. Where is our hope? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 4. We ought to love his appearing. Love the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you know him as Savior, he's coming for you and for me. And he's going to allude to that even in this passage as he talks to his disciples. And then there ought to be an eager expectation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talks about eagerly expecting the Lord's return. Are you eagerly expecting the Lord's return? You say, well, of course I am. Are you eagerly expecting or are you sidetracked with life? Isn't it easy to get sidetracked with life? You think about it, how many of you have been sidetracked with cleanup from the storm the last few weeks? It consumed all of our time. We're still waiting for internet back. Again, we're spoiled at my house. It's like, we got everything else back, and I'm still thinking, when's the internet coming back? You know, but it'll come in its time. But sidetracked by all those things. I started a project just a couple months ago now. It probably should have been a couple weeks ago. But a couple months ago, I went out to sand my deck. Because I was going to sand it, and I was going to restain it, and it's going to be all ready for the next however many years. And I got out there, and I started sanding, and some of the boards started falling apart. I thought, it's not time for sanding. It's time for replacement. And then all that dry weather we had turned into all this rainy weather, and it just couldn't get out there working on my deck. So I finally this week got back on my deck, but every night I got home, I'd go out on the deck, and I'd be cutting boards and taking all the boards off, and I was just sidetracked. I was exhausted by the end of the week. Finished nailing the last, actually screwing, okay, somebody told me use screws, not nails. So I used screws, screwing the last board on yesterday afternoon, still needs more work, but at least that part's done, but I get sidetracked. And in our Christian lives, if we're not careful, we get sidetracked from the most important things because of the daily needs of life. And Jesus is going to warn his disciples as a part of his answer to their question about what's coming next, as he gets into this idea of, are you eagerly expecting my return, or are you losing track of things? Remember where we are here again. Jesus has just spent that last week of his time in Jerusalem after the triumphal entry. He spent time teaching in the temple. He spent time chasing out the money changers. He spent time with his disciples in the midst of all this. And then as they leave Jerusalem in the middle of that week and they're walking away, one of his disciples, and we don't know which one, but one of them looks back and said, look at those magnificent buildings. From their vantage point and the Mount of Olives, they could look over and look right down into the Temple Mount area. And what Herod had done with that temple was just huge. And we've talked about the magnificence of it. And the disciple looks back and says, look at that magnificent temple. And the idea was, there's the glory of Israel. There is the sign of God's presence with his people, that Temple Mount and the temple that's there, and God's presence with his people. And in the midst of all that excitement, Jesus let all the air out of his balloon. He said, you see that temple? A day is coming when not one stone will stand upon the other. And that generated the question to which we've been looking at the answer for the last several weeks, in verse 3 especially here, but also in Matthew chapter 24, companion passage to this, which adds a little bit to their question. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. As they considered the temple being destroyed, they realized if that temple goes again, it's got to be because Messiah is setting up his kingdom. That was what was in their mind. And again, we'll talk in a moment because they thought that was coming very, very soon. They were ready for it. In their day, they were ready to start out with this new temple or this new kingdom and Jesus Christ leading the kingdom. So they're saying, well, if this temple's going to be destroyed, what are the signs that it's coming? How do we know when it's about to happen? And then, not only that, but since the temple's going to be gone then, that's going to indicate Messiah should be coming back soon. So what about the end of the age? What are the signs for that? And then finally, it tell us what the sign is of your coming. Now again, we read into this whole thing, and we read into this question, and when you read, what will be the signs that these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, don't you think about Jesus is coming again? They weren't thinking that. When they said, what will be the signs of your coming, they were looking at this from the perspective of, we are here with the Messiah. And when are you going to come? We thought this past week when you walked into Jerusalem, you would take over and establish your kingdom, but you haven't yet. So when is that coming? Because it's got to be coming soon. So they were looking for his coming, not his return to earth, but his coming to establish his kingdom. You know, how do we know that? If you've got your Bibles again, look at Luke chapter 19. This is an important lead up into this story. Luke chapter 19 actually happens just before they go into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. So it's this same time period. And again, if you're using the Pew Bible, this is on page 825. But we're going to read verses 11 through 27 of Luke 19 because it will give us insight into this passage. As I told you when we first got into it, Mark chapter 13 is a difficult passage to interpret unless you keep it in context, unless you see what's happening here. And so we need to understand the context. Looking at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, it says, and as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And note, near to Jerusalem means he's about to go in for the triumphal entry that we're going to see there in Mark and that we just talked about. It says, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. The whole story we're reading now is because Jesus' disciples, after 3 years of teaching, after telling him he must be betrayed and beaten and crucified and die and rise again for the sins of his people, the disciples are still thinking, kingdom any minute. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to use these miracles. He's going to use his teaching to establish himself. And in verse 12, this is what he tells them of Luke 19. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Again, it's not a coincidence that Jesus is talking about a kingdom. He's got their ears now. He says, you're looking for a kingdom? Let me tell you a story about a kingdom. He says in verse 13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have, and listen, look at what he tells him, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So we have this parable. And Jesus is pretty much trying to just tell the disciples one more time, this is how the end times are going to work. I'm like this master, and I'm going to go away. And the kingdom that you're looking for, he's already establishing the kingdom in hearts, but the earthly kingdom that you're looking for is coming later, and you don't know when. And I'm leaving you with a job to do. In the parable, he left them with minas, money, that they were supposed to invest, that they were supposed to use. In our lives, as he looks at this, he's left us with a job to do, to serve him, to be doing what we're told to be doing in this book, to be living faithfully. And that's where the story says, he looks at that first man and said, you've been faithful in very little. God wants you to be faithful with what he's given you. It's a very personal thing. God's given you talents. God's given you a sphere of influence. God's given you friends that have come across your path. God's given you acquaintances that need the gospel. And God wants one thing of you. Because of your love for him, he wants you to be faithful in serving him and doing what you're supposed to be doing. Faithful in the meantime because he's coming back someday. Faithful with our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What is it? Is there anything in your life that you love more than you love Jesus Christ? We ought to be so in love with Jesus Christ that we understand what Paul said when he said, it's our blessed hope. I want nothing more than for my Lord to return. It is my expectation. I can't wait till that happens. Those of you who have been married, you ever been separated from your spouse for one reason or another for a while? Is there an expectancy? If you look at me and say no, you know, we need to meet later for marriage counseling. There ought to be. When you're apart, there's an expectancy. We're going to be back together again. And that ought to pale in comparison with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful in that relationship. We need to be faithful in our commitment to his church. Say, oh no, here we go again. The preacher's going to talk about services and being here for prayer meeting and all that other stuff. Yeah, you should be faithful to that stuff. But when I say to his church, you're here because you have one another commands to be fulfilling. You have to love one another. You can't do that from home, not like you should. You're supposed to be bearing one another's burdens. That means getting together and bearing one another's burdens. You're supposed to be bearing with one another in love. You're supposed to be praying for one another. You're supposed to be provoking one another to good works. All that stuff we talked about in that series. And if you're not here being faithful, you have trouble doing that stuff. And Jesus is looking and saying, well, I've given you this opportunity. One day you're going to stand before him and you're going to give an account. What did you do with it? Were you faithful? And then our commitment to his commission. Of all the things that you did this week, did you do the one thing that Jesus told us we needed to do? I know you need to support your family, and hopefully we all are getting back to work after all the commotion that we've had with the hurricane going through. But Jesus didn't say your number one job is to make a living. It's important, but it's not your number one job. He didn't say your number one job is to spend time with your family. It's important, but he didn't say that. He said your number one job is he's getting ready to go away, just like the story. He's getting ready to go away. He said, this is what I want you to do. All authority's been given to me in heaven and in earth. So what I want you to do is take the gospel message and share it with other people. I want you to make disciples. I want you to teach them and train them. I want you to baptize them and bring them into the body. And that's our commission. Have you shared Christ this week? Well, I'll get to that later. That's the whole point of what he's about to teach his disciples. We don't know how much later we have. And so he's saying, be faithful now, be faithful today. And so we get this question, which where he's about to finish answering in the following verses. He said, as he said on the Mount of Olives, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age. And pay attention very closely to Jesus' final answer, because it's a little bit different than the way we handle this. We handle prophecy a little bit different than this. We get very curious. You know, Jesus isn't going to give them a chart. You know, I know some of you probably have your chart. You probably got it posted at home somewhere on a wall. Here's my end times chart. And every time we read the script, how does this fit into my chart? Where does it go? Where does it plug in? Who's this going to be? And when's this going to happen? And I think this is already happening. Well, they thought that 50 years ago, but I think it's happening now. And we get all excited about prophecy and we're curious about it. Jesus is going to tell us in this passage what we ought to be doing with it, why it's so important. Not that studying is necessarily a bad thing, but can I tell you sometimes the reason we're not faithful is we're so busy studying prophecy that we're not living faithfully like we're supposed to today. When was the last time you had a sanctification conference and got excited about it? I want to learn to be more like Christ. Pastor's having a sanctification conference next week. I'm not going to miss a night. People don't get excited about that. But I'll tell you what. If I told you 2 weeks from now we're going to have a prophecy conference, whoo, the excitement goes up. Oh, we're going to talk about what's going on. What's going to happen with the election? How does it fit into all this stuff? What about Ukraine? How does that fit into all these pieces? Who are these people? Is the Antichrist out there now? I want to know. And who is he? It's not what Jesus is going to tell us in this passage. We need to be very careful that we don't get sidetracked by things that weren't intended to be the main thing. And Jesus is going to focus on the main thing. So he begins in verses 24 through 27 talking about, here's the main thing. You want to know the sign of the end times? You want to know what's important about my coming? He says in verse 24, but in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Any of you experience the power of the hurricane as it went through North Carolina, and we weren't on the coast when it hit? Wasn't that power immense? Have any of you driven around to see? I've driven around not to look, but to do different things I had to do. And just looking at twisted trees, not just knocked over, they've been twisted by the wind. You see power poles snapped off all over the place. I've never seen anything like this. And then you get pictures of what happened over in Chimney Rock, and the whole place is devastated and wiped out. And you know that pales in comparison to what Jesus is talking about here. That if you think that was bad, wait until the sun's darkened and the moon doesn't give his light, and the stars are falling from the heaven, and the powers of heaven of the heaven are shaken. And then he says this in verse 26, and then. Here's what he's driving at. You see, all of these signs are going to take place, but then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. That is our blessed hope. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's not coming like he came the first time. There was very little fanfare except for to the shepherds and a few others when he came as a child in Bethlehem. When he comes back, he comes back in power and glory. We'll talk about that in a moment. It says in verse 27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. And it's interesting, as Jesus starts talking about the end days, could Jesus not have painted a picture better than any of us about what the end days are going to look like? I mean, this is his day. And yet when Jesus begins talking about the end times, do you realize verses 24 through 27, he quotes scripture again and again and again? Scripture that's already been given. He tells the disciples, the answer to your question is already in this book if you'll just look for it. Jesus takes Scripture again and elevates it once again in the minds of the disciples and said, that answer, the answer you think I'm going to come up with a new answer for, it's already in here. And he begins going through some of the things that are going to take place. In those days, the sun will be darkened, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. The moon will not give its light, Revelation 6, 12. The stars will be falling from heaven, same verse. The powers of heaven will be shaken, Revelation 6, 13 and 14. And then as he brings the Old Testament that's still, these verses still to be written, with the Old Testament that's written, so New Testament, Old Testament brought together in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 13, he says, beginning in verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, the day that they're asking about, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to make a land of desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place and the wrath of the Lord of the hosts in the day of his fierce anger." Jesus takes all the truths already there in Isaiah 13. He says, you want to know about the end of days? This is the sign. Isaiah gave you the signs that this is going to take place just before the end happens. Other prophets, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all talk about the same things. But then Jesus Christ, with one word, turns from disaster to glory and hope. It says, and then. You'll see all these things happening, and then they'll see the Son of Man described again. This description he gives, coming in clouds with great power and glory, is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, that speaks of me, and I am coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to come back in power. I'm going to come back in glory. All the problems that we're facing now are going to go away because he has the power to do that. He has the glory to set things right. And so here we are. He's coming back in power and glory. And the wonderful thing about that, John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." John's saying, nobody's going to be exempt when the Lord comes again. When the Lord comes again, he is going to come in such a way that everybody's going to see him. And at the end of the day, everybody's going to give an account to Jesus Christ as Lord. All this mess we're facing right now in our world, in our nation, even in our state, Jesus Christ is going to take care of it one day. Wouldn't it be nice if that was today? He's coming again. And so he's talking to his disciples about this. And he gets to verse 27. And he says, and then. And don't miss this again. So many times we're so busy trying to plug this into our chart, we forget what God's trying to tell us. He says here, and then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So Jesus says, number one, there's going to be a time of great trial and tribulation. Then I'm going to come back in power and glory, and every eye will see me. It's going to be a wondrous event. And then I'm going to gather my elect together. Which elect? Where's he gathering them from? The angels are going out. Why are they doing that? Is that why this is here? And again, if you want to plug it into your chart later, Lord bless you, go ahead and do that. But don't miss the point. What Jesus is telling his disciples is, yeah, you're looking at that temple and they're all distraught. The temple's about to be gone. When are you going to finally set things right? And Jesus said, I'm coming. On my timetable, I'm coming. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back. And when I do, I'm going to come back in power and in glory. And I'm going to gather my people to myself. Now, what's the problem with that verse? Does it leave you wanting anything in regards to details? Because we pull out our chart. We say, well, is this the rapture he's talking about? Or is he talking about the godly and the ungodly brought back, the sheep and the goats? Where's this all fit? Jesus, he's not trying to do that. He's trying to tell you, here, let me give you the summary of what's going to happen. There's going to be a time of my wrath against sin. Sin will be judged. I'm coming back in power and glory, and I'm going to get my own, and I'm going to bring them to myself. Because what he's doing for the disciples who are distraught about what's going on and what they have to look forward to, they've been told that they're going to be persecuted and they're going to be brought before the synagogue. And then the Gentiles are going to go after him and they're going to be beaten and they're going to be killed. And the temple's going to be gone. And Jesus says, in the midst of all that, I want you to know there's a better future coming. I'm coming back. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to come back for my people, and I'm going to claim my own. And then he says, the next thing you need to understand in verses 28 through 31 is the time is near. It's coming. How many of you believe the time is near? How many of you believe it's coming? You know, as a 10-year-old in the pew, I raised my hand to the same question when it was asked. I'm 61 years old. That was 50 years ago. But can I tell you, the time is nearer now than it was then, and I felt like it was near then. Because God said it was near. So look at what he says here beginning in verse 28. From the fig tree. Jesus loves using fig trees in this last week. You remember the last fig tree lesson? The lesson about the fact that there's no real life in the temple and what's going on there. And so he cursed that fig tree as he's cursing the temple ministry that last week because they were not bringing the people to God. They were not a house of prayer as they ought to be. Now he says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He begins with this story again, this image, this analogy of the fig tree. And he says here, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. And that verb learn in the Greek is a really interesting verb. It's got a lot of color and power behind it. The idea here in the Greek is learn means to convey the idea of accepting something as true and then applying it to one's life. Jesus is saying, don't just take the facts that I'm going to give you and feel like, okay, our question's been answered, but your life better change. And again, I know I've beat on this quite a bit going through here, but one of my concerns as a pastor is so many people are so fascinated with prophecy in the end times, but their lives aren't changing. They spend hours listening to pastors preach about the end times and fitting all the pieces together, and it doesn't change a thing in their lives. They're still preoccupied with their things. They're still not doing what they ought to do for Christ. And they're still not committed to the body of Christ and doing what God's asked us to do. They're not committed to the commission of sharing Jesus Christ with others as they have opportunity. And Jesus is saying, learn this lesson. And the lesson's about immediacy. He said, when you start seeing these things take place, when you look around, just like when you look at the trees, and there's a lot of evergreen type trees in the land of Palestine. But there are a few of these trees that leave every spring. And he says, when you look at those trees, especially the fig tree, and the fig tree starts bringing out the leaves, what goes through your mind? I mean, it's the same here. Winter ever seem too long to you? Try living in Buffalo for a while. It'll seem really long when you live up there. But I've got allergies. So when these leaves start coming out, I don't even have to see them. You know, I could tell. My nose starts running. I start hacking. I start coughing. But you know what? I still get excited because there's life in the air. Summer is coming. Now, when you start seeing the leaves come out, do you know the exact day summer's going to arrive here in Hendersonville? You know it's coming. And sometimes we get a surprise. You know, in the middle of spring, we'll get an 80-degree day, and then it drops right back to the 50s or the 60s while it's making its way up. But eventually, summer gets here, and Jesus' whole point is the same thing. As you see these things, I know you asked for signs. What you need to realize with the signs is that the time is near, but you still don't know exactly when. And too often, we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out that when. You know, I want to know when. Do you want to know when God's coming back, when Jesus is coming back? Wouldn't it be nice to know the day? The hour. I'll tell you what, I'd have my act together that day. Hopefully that whole week, you know, I'd get my act together. And Jesus is saying, I want you to get your act together now. Because you don't know when, and I want you to realize it's coming, and it's coming soon. So he says, so when you see these things take place, you know that he is near. Now, it's one thing to be near, but then what does he say? At the very gate. What's he trying to convey to folks there? Not only is it near, but it's so near that it's at the gate. You know, and again, I learned as a kid early on when my mom was a teacher and she'd be gone a lot and she'd leave us at home and leave my brother at home with chores that we were supposed to do before she got back. And when my mom was very near, you know, if you ever saw the car, we were really good at spotting the car coming and suddenly trying to do 3 hours worth of work in 30 seconds. Because when the car was coming, we knew it was near, but when it pulled in the driveway, and we had a gravel driveway, when you heard tires on gravel, she was at the gate. What's the problem when she was at the gate? If the dishes were still dirty, there's no place to hide them in 30 seconds. You are going to give an account. And I gave an account. A few times I gave an account with the seat of my pants, the way I didn't want to give an account, because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And I knew she was coming back, and I knew it was near. But until I heard the gravel on the tires going, I knew she was at the gate. Now I knew, okay, I'm going to give an account. You don't want to get there. And Jesus is saying, don't get to the gravel on tires moment in your life. Be doing what you need to do now so that when the gravel and the tires hit one another, you can say, he's here. He's here, and I'm excited to see him. Do you want to meet the Lord with regrets or excitement? And he's teaching his disciples, you know the time's going to be near, so be ready for these things. Be ready for everything that's going to take place. And then we get some verses that are very difficult at times to interpret because we pull them out of context again. He says, so when you see these things take place, you know that it's very near at the gate. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. What did he mean? Did Jesus Christ, and one interpretation is that the people, his disciples who are hearing him, saying, you're going to see some of these things, and were they going to see some of those signs? Were they going to see people dragged before the synagogue and beaten and give their lives? Sure they were. Were they going to see the Gentiles pull them into court? Yeah. Were they going to see families turn in family members and it cost them their lives? Yes, they were. And so there's those that look and say, well, they're going to see these things, and then that generation won't pass away until Jesus Christ comes again. Well, if that's the interpretation, what's the problem with it? Those people are all dead and buried. And Jesus Christ has not returned yet. So did he lie to them? No, there's another way of looking at this whole thing. He says, truly I say unto you, this generation, when you look at prophecy, and we won't take the time today because the time is running on us, but when you look at prophecy, even throughout the Old Testament, often Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, they'll all be prophesying. And as they prophesy, they'll be talking about what's going to happen, and then they'll look and say, and you need to do this. But they'll be prophesying about things hundreds of years in advance. And they use that term you for the reader who's going to be looking at these things and saying, now I see it taking place. And here is the warning of what you need to do. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, truly I say to you, this generation, the generation that sees the things that he's just talked about, when they see the abomination of desolation, when they see the Antichrist setting himself up as God, when they see this great tribulation taking place where the earth is being shaken and the sun's not giving its light and the moon's not giving its light and the stars are falling from the sky. He says, this generation will not pass away until everything takes place. But Lord, how do we know you're really going to do all this? He finishes with this phrase. And get this, because sometimes we get so lost in verse 30, we miss 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Why did Jesus tack that on to the end of that? He looks, and with the authority of God, he said, heaven and earth, is heaven and earth going to pass away one day? You read the book again, read Peter, read John. There's a day when God is going to destroy the heaven and the earth that we know with fire. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus looks and says, you're looking at a temple and you're getting all upset about the fact that that's going to be gone. I'm telling you, the very earth and heaven that you experience right now one day will be gone. And I want to tell you this, it may be gone, but my words are sure. They'll never pass away. When I tell you I'm coming again, you can believe it. When I tell you I will gather all the elect to myself and you will be with me, you can believe those things based on the fact that Jesus Christ in his deity is very God. And though all these other things will pass away, you can look at the Word of God. Why do we spend time in this Word? Why do we study this book? Why do I keep telling you we need to memorize this book and hide it in our hearts? Because this is the book that is true, stable, permanent, abiding. It's the true foundation. We should have sang this one. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And he's giving you the very words of what's there, because here's the foundation that we can stand on, and it's stable and it's never going to change. It'll come out exactly as he says it's going to come out. And even as Jesus leaves these words with his disciples, he's quoting Isaiah again. He's going back to this word that's so firm, because Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This book is never out of date. I think I've told you this before, but when I was a young husband, I wanted to be a do-it-yourselfer desperately, and I was dangerous. I could take apart and destroy almost anything, but putting it back together was another adventure altogether. And so what I did was, how many, you remember those Time Life books they used to put out, you know, before the internet? And and you bought one, and they'd send you one, and they'd send you one, and then suddenly they'd send you 50 and billions, all this money you didn't want to pay. Well, I got Time Life books. And I remember the first time, I don't know if it was a washer or a dryer, but it broke down, and I thought, I'm gonna impress my wife. I'm going to fix whatever it was. And so I pulled out my Time Life book on washers and dryers, and I opened it up, and the black and white photos looked like something my grandmother used to use. I'm like, mine doesn't look like this. It doesn't hook up. Mine doesn't have wiring like this. And I was in trouble. You know, you're never going to come to the book, to this book, and say, this book's talking about people that don't exist anymore. This book doesn't fit with my life. The answers for my life aren't in here. Jesus Christ said, it abides forever. We ought to love this word, not because it's just the Bible, but because it's the Bible that God gave us. It's the word of Christ. It's the word of God. And it's for you, and it's for me to make us what we need to be and to introduce us to who God is. And all that's taking place as Jesus finishes these things and tells them the time is near. And then he says one more thing. Verses 32 through 37, stay awake. That's a great message title, isn't it? About now is the time you need it. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Don't let your eyes be drooping. Don't be concentrating on other things. Stay awake, verse 32. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. You ever ask somebody a question and they give you an answer and you go, huh? And you didn't really get the simple answer you were looking for. The disciples wanted a simple answer. They wanted to know what the signs would look like, when the time would be, so they could be ready. And Jesus Christ tells them instead, he gives them this note of mystery concerning that day or that hour. Nobody knows. Can I tell you, there's preachers who don't really believe that. They're going to tell you where we are in the end times. They're going to try and fit things together. And if you want to study and keep working through all that, that's between you and the Lord. But that's not the main thing we're told to do. Look at what Jesus says. He said, but concerning that day and that hour, he didn't say, go make some charts. Go figure out the dates. Go figure out who all these people are. Go put all this in the right kind of sequence so you can feel like you got it and you know more than the guy that's next to you. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to realize, first of all, no one knows. You do not know. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. You think, wow, the angels know a lot more probably than I do. They don't know that. But then he goes one step further. And get your mind around this one. Not even the Son. I can't give you your answer. You say, wait a minute. He's God. How can he not know? He says, only the Father. And in conjunction with Jesus Christ becoming the God-man, he laid aside some things. And evidently, one of the things he laid aside as he was before his disciples was the time of his coming back, because he said so. How can that be? I don't know, but he said so, so I know it's true. Jesus said, I can't give you that time because I don't even know. So why do we think we're going to figure it out? Look at everybody. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're famous for this. How many times have they set down the return of Christ and had to rewrite another book or another pamphlet or another article? And it's like, because they're trying to do what Jesus Christ said. You can't do this. She said, I don't want you to try and figure it all out. What do I want you to do? I want you to be our guard and keep awake. I want you to live your lives in such a way that you are faithful to me every day. That you're spending time with me. That you're spending time with the church and you're taking care of those one another's and you're committed to doing it. Don't get lackadaisical about it. That you're fulfilling the Great Commission that I gave you to fulfill. That you're talking to people about Christ. And again, notice, I didn't say that you're winning people to Christ. Don't feel guilty because you haven't necessarily won somebody to Christ recently. What Jesus said was, I want you to give out the truth. The Holy Spirit will take care of it if you'll do your part, but so many of us don't do our part. And Jesus is saying, stay awake, be on guard, take care of that which needs to be done, because the exact moment of my coming, nobody knows. Nobody knows exactly when it's going to happen, but I want you to constantly be on watching. In the same way that
Paul told us about Jesus Christ coming for his church. He says to wait for his Son from heaven, who was raised from glory. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And his whole idea in 1 Thessalonians is stay awake and be living now the way you need to, because he's coming again. And don't get caught up now. So is this second coming the rapture? Are we talking about his second coming in glory at the end? The second coming that he's talking about here is the time when he comes and he's seen on the right horse and he comes in glory in the clouds. But we need to be ready as well. Ready for his coming. Ready in case he would come even today. And he puts it this way as he finishes up. He says, it's like a man going on a journey. Same type of idea he gave in Luke chapter 19. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each one with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus just looks at his disciples as he looks at you and me, and he said, you just don't know. You don't know when I'm coming back. When he comes back, how do you want to meet him? Number one, you better meet him as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't put your heart and your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, for eternal life, if you're trusting in anything else, you're not ready. And he's saying, I'm coming quickly. And then, Christian, if you've done that, are you really awake? Has the affluence of the United States and all your stuff taken up your time? The more stuff we have, the more sidetracked we are. And I've realized that this month the Lord's really taught me those lessons. This month I've had to fix springs on a garage door because I've got a garage. If I didn't have a garage, I don't have to fix springs on a garage door. And then after that, I went out to fix that deck. Now I've been putting a floor back on my deck because I've got a deck. I thought, maybe, Lord, you don't want me to have a deck. But if I open that sliding glass door and forget the deck's not there, it's 30 feet down. Maybe it's better I have something to catch me. But now a deck's sidetracking me. And now this week, when the power went out, I went to check on everything. I opened up the little closet that the hot water heater's in, and it's leaking hot water. And I thought, oh, after this, people are going to have all kinds of trouble with their hot water tanks, so I'm going to be smart. I'm going to order mine online. It was supposed to come last week. Hopefully it comes Monday. But I got to put a hot water tank in. That's going to take more of my time. And then I got here this morning and I looked back and I thought, my truck is filthy. I need to wash my truck. And if we're not careful, our lives are consumed with that stuff. And Jesus Christ is saying, stay awake. Take care of what's really important. Now, don't let your house fall apart. Don't let your truck be filthy. So don't look at my truck on the way out. It's dirty. I already confessed. But when push comes to shove, are you doing the important things? What's your relationship with Jesus Christ like? How much time do you put into that relationship? What's your relationship with fellow Christians like? How much time do you put into the church? How committed are you to being a part of the body of Christ? When was the last time you talked about somebody about Jesus Christ? He's coming again. He's at the gate. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus Christ opened the gate while you're talking to somebody else about Christ? That only happens if we're faithful now. And that's his whole point to the disciples. So in conclusion, what do we do with all of these things? These events are predicted, and Jesus Christ gives us some, and Paul gives us more, and John gives us more. And they're a vivid reminder to us. What does he want us to remember? Heaven and earth shall pass away. Everything is temporary. My garage door, my deck, my water heater, my truck, they're all temporary. So all that's going to pass away, but my words, your relationship with me, that will never pass away. Are we putting our time into what really counts? And then secondly, it ought to compel us, when we read all that's going to happen, to share Jesus Christ. Are you sharing Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not even saying you got to go door to door and cold knocking on doors. That's a tough thing. But do you ever share Jesus Christ with just the people that come across your way? With the people that you run into day to day? Yeah, and I love the work. I get an interesting in that you all don't get. But people ask me, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Can I share with you about Jesus Christ? Oh, sorry I asked. But that's what we ought to be doing. There ought to be nothing more exciting to us than sharing about Jesus Christ, because he's coming again. So what do we do with all this in the end? You may not know when Jesus will return, but you do know what we should be doing until he does. Too many of us are spending way too much time on the when and neglecting the what. Let's pray. Father, as we go now into the Lord's Supper, I pray that you'll help us to remember these things. Remember who you are.
Remember the price that was to be paid. And even as we finish off this book of Mark, the next three chapters are all about the price that you paid to make all of this possible in the end. Lord, I pray that as we go into the Lord's Supper this morning, that you will touch our hearts and lives once again with the price that was paid by Jesus Christ, that we might have a hope, that his return for us might be a glorious, wonderful thing rather than a fearful thing, a judgment for our sins, but that our sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ on Calvary. Lord, help us to remember, help us to love you deeply, and help us to help it to impact our lives on a day-to-day basis. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.